following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
If you were here last week, you know I began to talk to you about being all in. The campaign over several weeks of what it means for us to be all in with our time, all in with our treasure. But the deeper meaning of the all in theme is what we are to the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily and regular and lifelong basis. I used the illustration last week of the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, "My life is being poured out as a drink offering." Do you remember that? And we talked about how we wanted to get every drop of life out of us. That term, being poured out as a drink offering, is not unique to 2 Timothy. It is literally called a libation offering in the Old Testament. We first see it with Jacob in the illustration of his commitment to the Lord. And then speaking of Jesus in Isaiah, of him being poured out as a drink offering. And what would happen, the priest would offer that, symbolically showing, I want everything about me, everything about the people of God, to be poured out for the Lord as we prepare to move forward for Him. And it's been incredible to see what the Lord's doing. In our pouring out, we're talking about what can we do to be poured out, to expand the ministry here at Genoa that did start when we were in this building with about 36 people back in 1989. And now being at a level where it's time to reach out further and develop and draw into the net for the kingdom's sake even more. It's time to talk about other things than just ourselves. And thus the theme in the middle of your campaign book, Love Columbus. And next week we're going to have some special guests with us and we'll talk to you about our design and purpose to be able to reach and make an impact in the greater city of Columbus. And we're going to go after every one of them. And I pray that that makes sense to you. But this morning, as Scott said, we're going to focus on the ministries here at Genoa and what we believe God wants to do with our buildings and the ministry opportunities that we have. And it'll take money, and it'll take time, it'll take commitment. A few months ago, our staff had the privilege of hearing Dr. David Youth speak. David is the pastor of the famous First Baptist Church Orlando. If you've ever been to Disney World, First Baptist is just a couple driveways down from the Disney World entrance. And you think you're going into Disney World. They have a two-lane driveway going in and two-lane driveway coming out. It's big. The auditorium sits in about two time zones. It's a great church. And if you're ever down there, give my regards to Mickey and stop in at First Baptist. Well, he was telling the story how his wife took their daughter to the mall to go shopping. And there at the mall, they go in and the store clerk says, "Now, if there's anything I can do to help you all, let me know." And the little girl said, "We need cash." And you know, that would be the long and short of it, wouldn't it? We need cash. But there's much more in the principle to all of that we're talking about. It's talking about giving of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this. It's a campaign to give, but not just money. It's giving of our time and all that God's given us. So the two aspects of this journey, the two facets we talked about, are to give our focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to set a goal of your time. You're going to set a goal of your finances and your money. And that's what we're going to need to accomplish this next level of outreach in the greater Ohio, Central Ohio area. And we're going to talk about the first one this morning. And we're going to look at, in your listening guide, a fellow by the name of Haggai. So if you'll open your book up and just turn to Haggai, to the page on October the 26th, toward the end of the book, as Scott showed you, that's where I'll be talking to you this morning. And the story is about when the people of Israel come back to Jerusalem after being held in captivity for 70 years, and they find the house of God in ruins. And the Lord's going to speak to them and say, "Hey, church, it's time to take care of my house." And for us, we're entering a season where it is time that we take care of the facilities that God has given us and to move forward, and we started doing that. Before I read the scripture, though, I need to make one caveat theologically that I want to be very clear in your mind as we talk together today. And that is, you cannot make the Old Testament temple analogous or the same as the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, the development of a relationship of God with His people began with the structure of a tabernacle. And on Wednesday nights, I'll do a shameless plug. If you don't have a life group midweek, if you're not plugged into a Bible study, I would love to invite you to come over to the cafeteria, 6:45 every Wednesday evening. I'm teaching on the life of Moses and studying the book of Exodus and the introduction of the tabernacle and all that that means. But in the Old Testament, the temple, after Solomon built it, was symbolically a place where the people met with God. It was where they saw Him. And their faith was centered around the temple. But something drastic happened to that temple around the year 70 AD. Jerusalem fell. Rome burnt Jerusalem to the ground. They destroyed the temple, and the temple was no more. But the good news is that Jesus had already prepared for that to take place. And Paul speaks about it clearly in Corinthians. He says, now you are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you were to ask me, where is the house of God today, I would point to you. The house of God is inside each and every believer. You're the place where He dwells. So what is this place? If we are the temple, if we're the house of God, what would you call Genoa? Well, this building is the place where the Genoa family happens to meet. Before we met here, we met in a building over on Worthington Road. And before Worthington Road, they met in someone's house in a small group on Old 3C Highway. You're the church. This is the building. But what makes this building significant to God? Listen up. It's what we do here. It doesn't contain us, but it does represent us. It is the place that we're able to see God's work go forward. And because of that, this building has great worth, great significance, and great importance to the Lord. And it's from this building that everything that we do spins out in the Central Ohio area and our mission support around the world. This building is where most of you met us for the very first time. You either moved into this community or you were in search of a church family and you came here and we met. It's where the majority of the people in this community know the name of Genoa. They've either come here to vote, they've come here to be involved in a craft show. Like yesterday, we had 2,000 to 3,000 people make their way in and out of this building yesterday. They've been here for some type of community event, but it's through this building. And so this building represents something and it means something. And in that sense, I want us to read how the people of God neglected a building that meant something to God, just as our house means something to the Lord. And I think from that we can draw an analogy to what Genoa's mission is in the days ahead. Now please notice, and it's great that it's in your listening guide, because I promise you if all these verses weren't listed, but you'd be the end of the service before you could find the book of Haggai. For those of you that didn't bring a listening guide with you and you didn't get one, if you'll take a Bible out of the pew in front of you and turn to page 769, I believe, you'll be there and you can just follow along as we go. Haggai is called a minor prophet. And he's not called a minor prophet because he's minor and doesn't count, but he's called a minor prophet because of the brevity, the short amount of scripture that is there. What he has to say is very important. There are only two chapters in the short book of Haggai as you get towards the Old Testament. And what you read is as profound as anything that any other prophet would say. The year would be about 520 B.C., and I'm going to read and comment along the way as we go through the verses, and then we'll look at some things at the conclusion of this together. Let's begin reading in verse 1. If you're there, say amen. It says, in the second year of Darius the king. Now, you need to know that Darius was the king of Persia. You know Persia today is Iran. Iran is the modern day of what Persia was, and as I said, the year was about 520 B.C., You need to know that the Persians were a very dominant force during that era in world history. For about three centuries, they were the champions of the world. They were valiant warriors, and they were the largest empire in the pre-Christian empire. And they literally were so mighty that when they took over an enemy, they crushed them. When you think of Persia then, think of maybe ISIS today. When ISIS goes into a community many times, just for the fun of it, it seems like, they machine gun down and butcher all the men of fighting age to get rid of them. The Persians not only took control, they left such scars and devastation that they wanted to scare to death anyone that would take them on in the days ahead. Well, there was a man that led Persia in the days before this, about 20 years before this, who was the king of all the Persian Empire, by the name of Cyrus the Great. And that name is important to you in thinking about our topic today because it was Cyrus the Great who gave permission for the children of Israel to leave captivity after 70 years and go back to Jerusalem. They'd been carried into captivity, and now it's time to go home. And Cyrus says, you go home, you rebuild your city, you rebuild your temple. In fact, this is an interesting statement. He was a pagan, an ungodly man, and yet the Bible calls him the Anointed One, the same term that's used in prophecy referring to Jesus Christ. And the anointing that God had upon him, you do know that God can use pagans to bless his people. Amen? God can use the things of the world in ways we have no idea. And the way that he was being anointed and used of God was to allow the people to leave. Well, they got home and they started rebuilding their homes. They got busy building their own stuff. And then the Lord said to Haggai the prophet, remind the people that it's time they stop focusing on their own houses and start focusing on the house of God. It's time to build the things of God again. Remind them, ask them this question. And then the Lord was, I said in the first service, I'll say it here again, God's not a pussyfooter. God said it in very direct and clear terms. He said, Haggai, tell them, how is it that your people have time to take care of their own homes and it's not time for you to repair the temple and rebuild the things of the Lord? That's what he's going to say. And with that as a backdrop, watch what he says there in verse 1. It says, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Whew. That's one of those verses you pray to God, the Sunday school teacher doesn't ask you to read out loud. The first day of the month, it says, notice that, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came. Well, that's significant. Why? Because the book of Numbers said it was on the first day of the month that the people of God would go to worship in the temple. And it's first day of the month. It's time to worship. Uh-oh, we've got a problem. Houston, there's a problem. There is no temple. The temple's been destroyed. It was time for them to worship the Lord, and there was nowhere to go offer sacrifice. It's in ruins. And many theologians believe that when Haggai spoke these words, he was standing in the very ruins of the temple. That when he said to the people, the house of God is in ruins, he was standing there in that very place that had been desolated. Have you ever been in an abandoned church? Have you ever been in some beautiful edifice and days behind you knew that the gospel of Christ proclaimed clearly through those walls and the choir sang and the musicians played and then to see it empty? And for these folks, who many of them had never been to Jerusalem before, 70 years had come and gone, and this was new for some of them. They did not quite understand the importance and the significance of putting God's house ahead of their own self. And notice what it says in verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of the hosts. That phrase, the Lord of the hosts, literally means the commander of the armies. That's the way the New Living Translation puts it. In verse 2, it says, these people say. Now, notice God didn't say my people. You guys should relate to that when your kids mess up. Your wife says, your kids. You know, these people. These people say the time has not yet come. Would you circle the word time in your booklet? In that word time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word time is not the word for calendar, chronos time, chronological time. We talked about this a few months ago, but it's kairos time. It is like it is pregnant. It is ready to be delivered. It's not that we're going to work on these buildings because the calendar says we've been in them for 25 years. The number of months and years we've been in this facility doesn't count, but what counts is that the need is now. The time is urgent. The fullness of time has come, and that's the reason we're in at Genoa. It's time for us to move forward and to expand our outreach, not about a dateline, but about the need for that's happening. It says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Now, guys, that just means that they have beautiful roofs on them. They're luxurious homes. They were paneled on the inside. I don't know if you're old enough to have lived in the 60s and 70s when paneling became so popular in America. Everyone and their brother wanted paneling in their house. Today, if you see a real estate person and you tell them you have paneling in your house, they say, get that godforsaken stuff off your walls if you ever plan to sell your house. But it was just something everyone had to have back in the day. And that's the way the children of Israel were thinking about the house that they had been able to put together. And then he says, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Would you underline that phrase, consider your ways? What he's saying is take a look at your life. There must be times where we stand back and look in the mirror at our lives. Verse 6 is profound. If you don't get another verse, 6 and 7, watch what the Lord says. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Now, don't raise your hand, but does that describe anyone's life in this room? Do you ever just feel like you're eating and you're never full, you're drinking and you're never satisfied, you work and there's never enough money to pay the bills at the end of every month, just a life that's getting nowhere? And that verse is describing the kind of life that is the most frustrating for every individual in America. As hard as I work, it seems like there's no progress. But listen carefully. Why were they experiencing that? And you may not agree with me on what I'm going to say, but I am right. The reason they were experiencing that was because of their disobedience to God. These were not worldly people. These were God's people. These were people who loved the Lord. They had their priorities wrong. And I want you to hang on to that thought. Look at verse 7. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. In other words, God's saying, it's going to get really bad, and I'm the one that you can hold responsible for it. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Underline that. The people feared the Lord. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord. Listen, on the house of the Lord of hosts their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And I want you to know that the rest of the book describes how they heard the voice of God, they responded, and they did it. The temple was rebuilt by the year 515, and we credit a man by the name of Zerubbabel for the rebuilding of the temple. That's a trick question. People say, well, who built the temple? Everyone says Solomon. They say, no, who rebuilt the second temple? You would give credit to this guy, Zerubbabel. There were three amigos that were very prominently used by God in the restoration and rebuilding of Jerusalem. We have, first of all, you have Nehemiah, who was responsible for rebuilding the wall. You have Ezra, who was responsible for restoring the law. Many of these people had never heard and obeyed. They may have heard, but not followed the mandates of the law of God. And then you have Zerubbabel, who was responsible for rebuilding the temple and everything coming together. And with those three, God reestablished his kingdom in Jerusalem. Well, now the time has come for us at Genoa. Our time has come. You say, Frank, time for what? It's a time, just as the Bible said, that we must consider. Take time to consider. In fact, the Lord uses it two times in that scripture. It's a time to think about and to study, not only for this campaign, but your own life. When is the last time you did a reflection and thought about who you are and what you're doing with your life and your resources for the cause of Christ? And they had a problem. And if you had to boil it all down to one simple thing for God's people, it would be in the big idea in the middle of your listening guide. And that is this. To live generously requires that we honestly examine our priorities. Guys, the temple of God was not rebuilt in those days, not because they didn't have money. They had money. They had money to build their homes. They had money to go to their forest. They had money to do whatever they want. They just didn't have the right priorities. They had the wrong priorities. And I want you to know that generosity is more than about giving. True biblical generosity is about priorities. You see, I believe everyone in this room is generous, including me. Most of us are most generous to ourselves. We're generous to us. That's something that I need. That is something that I want. That is something that I will have. It's priorities. The question is, are we generous to God? Are we, as the Bible says, are we rich toward the things of God? So what are the areas that tell us about our priorities? You can tell a lot about a person when you meet them about what their priorities are, from finances to time. Well, first of all, how did they spend their time? You know, one thing that God gives us all equally the same amount is the same 24 hours in a day. No one has more hours. No one has less hours. We all equally have 24 hours a day. Suppose you live to be 70 years of age. That's 25,000 days, just about 168 hours a week. And you will expend those in one way or the other. And when you hear someone say, Frank, I don't have time to get involved in the work at church. I'm busy. You wouldn't believe what I do. My schedule is too busy. My money is too tight to get involved. Well, here's what I want you to know. If you ever say that about getting involved in the work of God, 99% of the time, you're dirty dog lying. 99% of the time, the only reason you're not getting involved in the things of God is because you have your priorities wrong. I only said 99% because there may be 1% of your time in your life where something would prevent you from doing it. This week, I received a telephone call from one of our folks here at Genoa who I honestly do not know how he accomplishes everything he accomplishes at this time of the year with all that's going. With hundreds of people that count on him for income and all the things that he has to do. It's a very critical, critical time. And he called me and I said, where are you at? Or he said, you'll never guess where I'm at. I said, where are you? He says, I'm downtown Columbus. I've spent the last 6 hours at the rescue mission. And it is incredible what God is doing in the heart of Columbus. And I wanted to say, you dummy, do you know that when snow falls, you're going to be in a lot of trouble? But he is a man, and it just burdened my heart, that understood that only one day at a time is what we can serve the Lord. He maybe could not give 6 hours again for a long time, but he wasn't going to lose that opportunity to serve the Lord. And it should be that way, that we say, God, you do matter to me. And God says to the people of Israel, you've got the wrong priority. You're more focused on your house than you should be on me. I want you to be more focused on me. So how are we going to spend our time? We've asked you to be all in, not just for October and November, but I want to pastor a church that has a mandate and a theme from God. I'm all in. That doesn't mean that you clench your fist tight all the time and drain all of your resources 24/7, but I believe it is a mindset, as Joshua had in the Old Testament when he said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. There was a mindset there and an attitude, and it's incredible how we're going to spend their time. It's all part of the all-in campaign. And for some of you, when you think about the all-in time, you've never, that little worksheet that you're going to have on the card that you got last week, we're mailing you one this week in the mail again, to say, how can you give your time to the Lord? For some of you who are new to Christ, you've accepted the Lord, you've just been coming to Genoa for a while, you've never volunteered for anything. Well, maybe I want you to just consider, instead of signing up to be the Sunday school teacher, the nursery worker, the custodian, and the guy that mows the lawn, just start with first step. One thing, Lord, what is one thing that I could do to get involved in? And you say, well, Frank, what could be a first-time level to do that? Well, it just so happens we have a wonderful ministry opportunity coming up in 2 Saturdays. This room is going to be transformed into a food packaging warehouse. And we're packaging up rice and soy and food that's going to be shipped overseas to feed tens of thousands of meals to people. In fact, we're preparing over 250,000 meals in this room in one day. And some of you have been contacted and you signed up and said, I want to help. Carol is desperately waiting for you to respond back. Maybe you didn't sign up. You'd like to help. If you could just give 2 hours on that day, that's a first step. And I will tell you this. You're going to find that the Bible is correct when it says it is more blessed to give than it is receive. That's not just finances. When you give of your time, when you help someone else in a way that you cannot benefit from it personally, God will bless your little Pentecostal Baptist heart, and you'll find that there's great joy in doing that. Others of you can find out I can be intentional in my helping and giving of my time. Not only one time on a Saturday, but I want to sign up. I would like to sign up in the nursery. As I looked around the room, we not only dedicated Killian this morning, I've held 2 or 3 brand new babies in this room. And good night. We're going to grow this church one way or the other, glory to God. Good for you, men and women. You keep on having those babies. But you know what? Someone say amen. Amen. But we want you to be able to enjoy the services. And from time to time, if some of you moms could sign up and say, you know, once a month I could go down in that nursery, in that kindergarten, and I could hold those little babies. I could endure those screams that come out of their little mouths, knowing that mama and daddy are over in the service getting principles that will help them be the moms and dads to raise these children up for the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be intentional about that. Maybe you can be intentional of serving, not just at this church. I am not looking for people to volunteer for 1 hour a week and say, okay, I've done my part, Lord. I want us to be on call from the Lord 24/7, and the greatest ministry you do may not even be on this property. But your time, you're available to the Lord. Some of you could go to the next level, generous. Some of you have retired. You have so much time, you're even watching soap operas, you're so bored. You sit there in the afternoon and look at as the world throws up, tiptoeing through the tornadoes. You're wondering, dear God, how much more of this could a fella take? And you want something to do because your mind is still sharp. You're still a stud muffin inside of your body. And you want to go out and you want to do something great for God. Well, I want to tell you, say, Lord, where can I serve? What can I do for you that will make a difference in your kingdom? This week, we've been helping a church over on the east side of Columbus. It's a young, starting-up church, and we're trying to help them get along. The pastor, man, I'm almost envious of him. He's so smart. He's got a PhD, whatever that means. He is really intelligent, and he started this church, but he's dumb as a stump when it comes to taking an old building that desperately needs remodeled and fixing it up. You know what he did? He's trying to saw wood to fix the floor. He cut his finger off. It's not growing back. It's gone. Only in the rapture will he see that finger again in the glorified body. But do you know what? Here's a guy whose heart was so big. I told the story to some of our guys, and they're going over there. They've taken all of his tools away. Step away from the toolbox. You have a PhD. Get up there and preach. Stay away from the toolbox. And these are guys that have found time to be generous. God, I want to be generous with my time. And maybe more generous, and you can move from one level to the other. You say, Frank, so much time, so little time, so much to do. Someone wrote this. Let me give it to you very quickly. Someone talked about our priorities. They said, if you live to be 70 years of age, here's how your time goes, 24 hours a day in a 70-year lifespan. 24 years of that 70 years, you'll sleep. Doesn't that seem like such a waste? 14 years is what you'll work. 8 years, you'll do entertainment. 6 years, you'll be stuck in traffic on I-71. 4 years in conversation. 3 years in education. 2 years studying. 4 years doing miscellaneous stuff. Notice in their statistics, you haven't heard one word about faith. They went on and said, if you attend church services 1 hour a week, all 70 years, and pray 5 minutes a day, all 70 years, at the end of 70 years, you will have given God a whopping 5 months. 5 months. How little time we give to spiritual things and how much time we give to everything else. 5 months out of 70 years. Your time tells about your priority. The second thing is also your treasure. How do you spend your money? If you'll open your checkbook and show me your checkbook, I can tell you immediately what your priorities are. I know checkbooks are old-fashioned, but you go online and you just read today. Go down your account and you see where your money is going and you'll see where your priorities are. You look at that, and you can see how the Lord's working. And many times we'll spend our money in areas that we shouldn't, and we skimp in areas that we shouldn't. For me, it's, you know, my hobbies. You have hobbies that you like to do? I'm not good at anything sports. I can tell you. You can tell by looking. I know that. But I am an incredible billiards player. And you know, I could say to Deborah, Deborah, my game is better than you think it is. If you would buy me that new pool stick, you would see what a great pool player I really am. Some of you guys, it's not your golf game that's bad. It's the club, isn't it? You just need a new club. Or you need a new fishing lure. You need a new rod and reel. Just to show me something that'll make me better. I'm not the problem with all of this. How do we spend our money? Last year, Americans spent, are you ready for this? $10 trillion shopping. Shopping in America. I don't, you know, not million, not billion, trillion. How many zeros is that? That's a ton of zeros. What does that buy? Just so you know, here's what you can buy for $10 trillion. True story. You can buy 2,000 aircraft carriers, 300 private islands, and have enough left over for a latte at Starbucks. Amazing. But here's what we actually spent last year in America with our $10 trillion. We spent $550 million on pretzels, glory to God. Pretzels. On St. Patrick's Day, we spent $4 billion on St. Patty's Day. That green dye is very expensive. Over-the-counter teeth whiteners, $1.4 billion. Tattoos. $2.3 billion. And I love this one. Tattoo removal. $66 million. Here's a great one. Pets. We spent last year on pets $51 billion on pets. And I know what you're thinking. Well, we've got to feed them. Well, let me break it down for you. We spent $310 million on pets' costumes. Here's a news flash for you. God already put clothing on them. And if any of you that buy those silly little outfits for your animals could hear what your animals are saying about you when you dress them up, I think, what kind of a fool do I have for a master that would do something like this? Well, those are all funny, but look at our own lives. How do we spend our money? That's priority. And I think that God was saying to them, take a look where you're spending your time, where you're spending your treasure, because that's part of the journey. And for some of you, listen, for some of you, you've never given a dime. You've never given a dime to the work of God. Last week, I shared the statistic. This is kind of funny. I said, this is true. Gallup poll says 50% of the people that go to church have never given one dime, one thin dime to the work of God. It's all consumer mindset. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Give me, give me, give me. And I don't think the community and the world are supposed to support the church of God's church. God's people, it's my people who are called by my name. And I made the statement, 50% of the people have never given a dime. I don't know who it was, but someone went to one of the ushers and says, oh my, does Pastor Frank see who gives what? That is not true. Pastor Frank has never seen anyone's giving records at all. That's just a national statistic. But God has us on a journey. You know how a journey begins? With one step. And so during this time, I want to challenge some of you. Maybe you've never given anything before in your life, but this could be the first time that you give. It may be a dollar. It may be $100. You may jump in and say, Lord, I am going to begin to trust you. And I'm going to tell you the journey of beginning to trust the Lord is incredible. Is how he'll bless you and affirm you as you go through it. To deny yourself to give to the work of the Lord. You say, okay, Frank, I've never given before. I'm going to give first time. Should I give it to general giving for the Lord or should I give it to this building campaign? If you're a new believer and you're starting on the journey of life, as much as I believe God's going to give us great buildings, I would tell you, you give to the work of the Lord on a faithful and regular basis, and you'll receive the blessings of God. Anyone can impulsively give for a project or a special item that is their favorite thing, but there is something mature about systematically giving you what God has entrusted you with and giving it to the work of God. And so you may move on to being an intentional giver. Not only do I want to give one time, but I'm going to do what many people in this church are doing. I'm going to tell my bank to systematically, every week, take an amount of money and direct it directly to Genoa Church. Every week, I want to be intentional in my giving. Not sporadic, not by emotion, not if the sermon was hot or the sermon was mid or the sermon was bad, but I want to do it. Some of you will mature to the point of what the Bible calls the tithe. The tithe means the tenth. It means giving God the first dime of every dollar that you earn, and it's part of the journey. Many of you can't start here. Less than 4% of Christians in all of America tithe. Only 4%. That means 96% of us are still struggling to believe God in His Word when He says, if you will bring the tithe into the storehouse, see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not be able to receive them. And I know sometimes we can't afford to tithe because we bought a camper, we bought a timeshare, we bought a second home, we moved into a house that we couldn't afford, and I understand how the world works through all of that. I understand it more than anyone in this room. I've been there, done that, and have the scars to prove it. I'm telling you that at the position you're in right now, you can begin to grow, and you can say, God, I want to be a tither. I want to be right there. And listen, I love Scott Leewald's stories, but you know that whole deal of giving God a dollar and getting 10? He's from Michigan. That's the way they think up there, you know. That's not the way you systematically give to the Lord. And then maybe you can move to generous or more generous, but God will bless you as you just say, Lord, I'm on a journey. I want to begin this journey, God, and become all you want me to be. There are two more things that I want to talk to you about quickly. Not only about giving of our time and our treasure, but I want to talk to you about something else that's special about Genoa. And this will be very dear to each one of you. I'm talking about relationships. Many of you in this room are in life groups. And you love your life group literally more than you love coming to this worship service. And I'm okay with that. And I want to tell you why you love your life group. It's about the relationships in that life group. It's about the people who you're able to interact with, people you're able to break bread with, people that you're able to talk to, people that you're able to love on. And those God-honoring relationships will move you closer to God. Or maybe you're moving someone else closer to God as you get together with them. And I think if you want to know someone's value, look who they hang out with, because the people that you hang out with will affect your life. It will impact you. And you have to look at these life groups and realize they're so important because they help shape your priorities. And then the last thing that I want to mention as we do things in the church is not only relationships and giving of our time and our talent, but also I want to talk about excellence. I don't want you to raise your hand, but by saying of an amen, how many of you agree with me that God deserves excellence from us? God deserves the very best that we can give Him. There's an old saying that carpenters used to use. You know, post-World War II, when Johnny came marching home, there was a big move from the country to the urban areas. Columbus experienced it from 1947 to 1960. Entire Oakland Park area in the north end of Columbus was built with Montgomery Ward homes, Jim Walter homes, Stubb homes, and there were many government contracts given out to subsidize that. And there was a term that became popular among the carpenters as they were rushing to get each unit finished. They would measure, they would cut, they would put it up, and they would realize the corners, the squares, would be off about a half an inch or an inch. And rather than fixing it, making it right, the term that came out of it was, well, that's close enough for government work. And that term caught on. And people go through life and say, well, it's good enough for government work. And if you're not careful, you'll come to the stage, well, it's good enough for Genoa. It's good enough for what this is. When God deserves excellence and God deserves our very best, He doesn't deserve good enough. And when I talk about excellence, I'm not talking about perfection. You'll never be perfect. I will never be perfect. Everyone say amen. You know who I feel most sorry for who comes to church here? I've gone home and one lady even told me, I said, I don't even know why you want to come back. They're English teachers. Grammatical geniuses that try to dissect my language. I remember when we first came to Ohio, I invited myself to the preacher's house. And I said, Terry, Devin, I'd like to come over to Charles' house after service is over. He said, well, where's Charles live at? I said, no, over at Charles' house. And that hasn't gone away sometimes in 35 years. It's still there. We get things wrong. And I'm so blessed because I have a congregation occasionally. People will come and say, Frank, you know you had that slide wrong up on that screen? You had the wrong reference with the scripture you put up there? I'm sorry. I hope you get a flat on your way home. I'm not talking about perfection. I mean, I think we can do better, but as long as you're human, there are going to be mistakes. We're going to say things wrong. We're going to do things. I got this phone, and it's old now compared to all these things that are out. But when I send a message to people, it corrects me. How many have a corrector on your phone? I was sending a lady something one time, and the phone corrected it and said something to her I'm still apologizing over. I'm telling you, if you have that demon-possessed spell corrector on your phone, get it off of there. It can cost you your marriage. All sorts of mistakes we can make. And here's the big one. I'll get someone to come up with the bulletin and say, did you know this word is misspelled? We make mistakes. Here, this is a true story. These are actual bulletin mistakes. This was printed by the Toronto Canada newspaper. Listen to these mistakes, local church. They're not bad. They're just human. Listen to these mistakes. Couldn't they have been worded a little better? Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. How about this announcement? The peacemakers meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. How about this one? At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell like? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Or this one. The choir invites any members of the congregation who enjoy sinning to join our choir. You might want to put a G in that one sometime. And this one, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Boy, that's what you want your church doing, paternity test in the basement with Jerry Springer, you know? This is kind of cute. Leigh and Jordan, listen to this. It says, Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. But here's my favorite, and I'll go on. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors and more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and has requested tapes of the pastor's sermons. we're not going to be perfect. Now, I want to stop preaching. And if you'll give me 4 more minutes, I want to start meddling. Where is it okay? Where do we draw the line of being human and in accepting slothfulness? Elton Trueblood once said, holy shoddy is still shoddy. Where do we stop and saying everything's good enough? It's government work. It's just Genoa. It doesn't matter. Guys, when you look around, what do our facilities say about us? You know that youth barn that we talk about? Do you know that every week Pastor Matt Page handles over 200 to 250 different teenagers? And when all the other rooms are filled to capacity, he goes into that youth barn, which literally was a building structure. It was great in its day. It was torn down in Columbus. It was brought up here. It was reconstructed. But we happen to live in southern Delaware County, where for the last 10, 15 years, I've had family after family tell us what they think about our lacking facilities by voting with their feet and moving somewhere their children aren't sitting on floors and the teenagers aren't being sent out to a youth barn. I'm not ashamed of what we've had. I thank God for what we've had, but that was yesterday. Yesterday's a canceled check. We're trying to reach a new generation, and we live in an area where you cannot get by with shoddiness for the work of God. We must reach out and do everything that we possibly can do. Now, I'm not talking about extravagance. Some of you may think, well, Frank, we don't need to spend money on this building. Why don't we just raise all the money and send it to missions and send it to Love Columbus? Hey, God bless your gypsy heart. I'm with you 100%. And if we didn't already have this campus and we didn't already have these buildings, I would say let's send it to them. But you need to know that God has given us a ministry that includes buildings. God has given us a ministry that includes brick and mortar and a location that we stay right here. And we have carpeting and floors and walls and doors that are rusting out in the old chapel that all need replaced. We have a building that is aging. 25 years we've been here. There's a lot of replacement that needs to be done. We need enlargement of our hallways and areas out front where you can fellowship and we can move people from one end of the building to the other. And we need to have these buildings. But a model of ministry is that God's given us this and we need to move on. Every once in a while, someone will come by and they'll say, Frank, have you noticed this spot in the carpet up here on the altar where it's been knelt on so much? It's frayed on the end. Someone will point out to me by the water fountain the cutout squared of carpet that's there that's been placed in. They'll point to a chair in the auditorium and say, do you see all this fabric's gone off this chair? Thank you very much. You need to know I'm well aware of every leak, every tear, every rip, every spot in this building, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't thank God for every one of them. Because that tear and that spot and that wrinkle and rip means that there were feet that walked on that carpet, there were knees that knelt on that altar, and there were butts that sat on that chair. And my prayer and goal is that we'll be able to refix this thing up and wear it out again till Jesus comes and use it for His kingdom. That's the goal. That's the excellence that we're asking the Lord to do. People say, Frank, you care about our kids when they come in and they see the building and they care so much about it. The Lord says, consider, and then He says, repent. In verse 7, notice what He says. The Lord says, consider your ways. Get back up in the hills and bring that wood back down here, and you build my house that I may take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. In verse 9, it says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. I want to tell you that we're missing some of the greatest blessings of God in our individual lives because we've put all of our time, our talent, and our treasure in what is special in generosity toward us and not specifically to the house of God, the things of God, and the movement of God. I want to say this. We're not on the radio now, and I couldn't say this in the first service because it wasn't appropriate us being on the radio. Genoa is a wonderful church. You're a wonderful people, and I'm an incredible pastor. Now listen, our giving to the things of God are less than what blue-collar churches in southern Ohio give to the work of God. Percentage-wise, we live in an area where it's very easy to think that's an affluent church and an affluent community. They've got lots of buildings, they have lots of money, and just think what I have, I'm going to use for me. And I'm telling you, whether you stay in this church or go to any other church and settle in, God in heaven says, I will blow away whatever you think is special if you don't put me first. That's not a threat from God. I believe it's a wonderful promise because three things come when you obey God. Number one, there's the blessing of God. God is glorified. And then He says this in verse 8. He says, and I will be with you. What do you want more than anything else in the world? Is that the Lord would be with us. If we're meeting back in Wilbur's house, or if we're over in the building on Worthington Road, Mary Rose's mom's house, or if we're here, you know my biggest fear as a preacher? I don't know why I'm being so honest with you all. My biggest fear as a preacher that the anointing of God would be off of me when I speak, and the presence of God would not be in this building when we assemble. I know biblically, positionally, where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there, but I'm telling you, my friend, there's a difference between being in the presence together and the anointing and the outflowing of the Holy Spirit of God on a church service and on a church, like in Acts when the building was shaken and people moved and developed and grew and did that great things for God. I want that to be the story of Genoa more than I want my next breath of air. I want people to get saved. I want believers to grow. I want Genoa to be known as a soul-saving place. I love it when people tell me when I'm in the community, oh, yeah, you're the Bible thumper. Oh, yeah, that's the church up there that preaches all the time about salvation. That's what I want to hear. That's a place where people can come that are struggling with hurts and habits and hang-ups, and we don't push them away. We take them in, and we want to love them. That's the testimony, and you can say proudly, that is my church home. But none of that counts unless the Lord is with you. You say, well, Frank, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to give my time. I don't know how I'm going to give him my money. Here's the answer. I should have said this first and let you go a long time ago. Look on the screen. Jesus defined it for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The Lord is talking, the Sermon on the Mount. It's very powerful. And He says these words. Would you say it out loud with me? Ready? Go. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If I will seek and you will seek God first, He's going to take care of everything else.